I know that we have made a big deal about our foreign missions this July because so many people have been gone at so many different times. I want you to know next week you'll have an opportunity to begin signing up for our small groups. And God is doing so much locally here. Even yesterday, there was a large group that were feeding homeless people and telling people about Jesus. Our life groups, when you're able to sign up next week, our life groups adopt local missions, and they, throughout this next year, will be going into our community and being Christ, being the hands and feet of Christ to people. We want you to be a part of that. So I hope this week you'll pray about signing up for one of our small groups and being a part of what God is doing right here in our neighborhoods, in our town. With that being said, I do want to bring you greetings from the church in Lübecke, Germany. I've been there for the last 8 days, and I tell you what, it's been so surreal and so amazing to be a part of what we have done. There are 70 people in this church in Lübecke, obviously a ton of people in the nation of Germany. Now, specifically, I went over there because this church in Germany has asked our church to become a partner for them, a sister church for them. It would be unlike anything that our church has ever done before because they don't need money. They have more money or as much money as we have here. But Germany is a very lost nation. I think it's 2.8% of the people in Germany are Christians. And it's so hard to believe when you look at their past. If I were to make a list of the top five theologians, in my mind, Germans would be on that list in the history of Christianity. If I were to make a list of the top five worship leading musicians of all time, Germans, multiple Germans, would be on that list. And so amazing to see where their country has been and where they are. But church, I'll testify that even being over there, there is a remnant in Germany that love the Lord, that are calling on the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is stirring almost underneath the surface to do something amazing and something powerful, something that I believe we have an opportunity to jump in and be a part of. The partnership, they want to come over here. They want to observe what we're doing. They want to email. They need help breaking out of the walls of the church. And our leadership of the church will be meeting this coming week to pray about that and make the final decision over whether or not this partnership will continue or will actually start up. So I appreciate your prayers in that. You know, it's interesting being over there. We did a baseball camp for these German children. They love baseball. And I was reminded what a great game baseball is. It's amazing when people love the sport. It's a very fun game. When it's mired in steroids and Major League Baseball mess, it gets dumb. And it was so great to be playing with kids that love baseball. And what was so vital to them was that the game is fair. And that's a part of baseball. It's never going to be fair when you have human eyes that are calling the game. But that's a part of what makes the sport so fun are the arguments that ensue over different calls. And it's just great. And really in the United States of America, this idea of life being fair has fueled us and propelled us to do some pretty dumb things as a nation, hasn't it? I got news for you. Life is not fair. Get over it, right? If you haven't realized that already, get over it. It's not fair. And we continually cry for justice, right? I want to be vindicator. I want justice because, and I see this person and they're getting favors that I'm not getting. And that doesn't seem fair to me. Well, it's never been fair in the history of our world and it's not ever going to be fair. And the problem is that fairness in my eyes is different than fairness in your eyes. Because we come from very different places, don't we? And especially when you start to look at the difference between people from one context to another, it's no wonder we've made some pretty crazy decisions as a nation and as people. We're talking today about finding justification. What an important subject for us in our world today. Romans chapter 3 And starting in verse 9, Paul asks this question, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So let's just make sure that we understand what he's saying. He's saying we've already determined that everybody, I don't care if you're Jewish or Texan, we're under sin, okay? As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. You realize what Paul has just done here in starting from verse 10 and going to verse 8, he has just made this huge compilation of Old Testament scriptures about how awful it is to be without God in your life. And this is a picture here in verses 10 through 18 of the unrighteousness, of the horrors of not having God in your life. I listed in your bulletins there in the message notes the scriptures that he uses from the Old Testament. He just piled them together. He says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And Father, through what we've read today, teach us, Lord. Give us wisdom to understand what you would have for us according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, chapter 3 and verse 10 is the very first verse that I use when I'm sharing Christ with somebody for the first time, almost exclusively, to tell them there is no one righteous, not even one, because we have to start breaking through this aura, this mentality that life is fair. Because we're not looking and not interested in life being fair in our eyes, we're interested in justice in God's eyes. That's where the fairness is coming down. That's where the righteousness is coming down. And so it's interesting that he says there is no one righteous, not even one. We've been talking about this word quite a bit over the last few weeks. In Greek, it's dikaiouo. What an incredible word. It's a better language just all around, isn't it? It's a great word. There is no one righteous. He's saying there's no one that is innocent. There's no one that is holy. There's no one just. There's no one that is right. Now, specifically, Paul has taken that word and he's talking about it in the sight of God. Right? Not in the sight of man. From God's perspective, can we be justified? Can we be made right with God? Absolutely not. Horrible statement, right? And Paul explains it. He says here in verse 9, he says that we are under sin. Now, you are going to have to be patient and bear with me as I do an incredible drawing today up here, right? So this is us. I got a big head. Don't make fun of the head, okay? And the reality of our existence and everybody's existence is that we're under sin, Paul says in verse 9. Completely under sin. No way to get around it. No hope for escape. We can try to run this way. We're still under sin. We can try to run this way. We're still under sin. It's a problem for us, isn't it? Can you imagine hitting your head into the same wall over and over, trying to overcome a ceiling that you can never get past? Well, we can imagine it because we know that sin rests upon us in this oppressing type of way that it rests upon us. There's no escape. So what do we try to do? Not even realizing this picture, what do we try to do? We try to be righteous in our own eyes, don't we? So we look around and, oh, here's somebody. I can be better than that person. Oh, here's somebody over here. I can be better than that person. Oh, here's somebody. They're actually a little bit better than me, so I'm going to talk bad about them behind their back, and then I'll feel better about myself, right? And so we look around at the people that are around us, and we try to compare our righteousness to theirs. We say there's no escape, because what is the reality of our situation? Even if we look bigger, even if we have a bigger head than all of these other people that are around us, we are still trapped and stuck under this sin. Do you know the Pharisees were famous for trying to make themselves look better than everybody else? In fact, we read this in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. This is what the Pharisees did. This very same thing that I'm talking about. They said this. Or Jesus is talking to them. He says this to them. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So he says this, you are those who dikaiouo, it's the same word. You justify, you try to make yourselves right in the eyes of men. What you're trying to do is an abomination, because you are focused on this world that's all around us, but God is something different. So what do we find when we're here in this picture, in this scenario? What do we find is that we don't have any room to speak. Because no matter who I speak about or what I am compared to, I am still under sin. To just add to the picture here, here is God above it all. And with God is the only way, the only place that we find righteousness. I have to write slowly, or else I have the writing of a doctor. And God bless me with that, but not with the education of a doctor. That's what happened, right? We don't have any room to speak because we're accountable to God. We're not accountable to these people. And add, I guess, if you'll say insult to injury, then what we try to do, we try to use the law to break through sin, don't we? So, okay, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try to be better. I'm going to try to observe the law. And no matter how far we take it, to what degree we try to do, we run up against this impenetrable fortress of the fact that I sin in this world, of the fact that I am a sinner. So this is what Paul has been telling us in Romans, right? We struggle with this sin, but he's been getting into more and more just the fact that this is who I am, existing in this realm right down here, and there is no escape, and there is no way to be right with God. You know, it was fascinating in Germany. They don't talk about World War II. In fact, we were counseled before we went over there to not bring up World War II, that they don't like it. They don't like what Hollywood has done with Nazis. They don't like any of that, so don't bring it up. But there was such a bond in the Holy Spirit that the subject did start to come up from time to time as we talked about what the Lord was doing. And one of the most meaningful conversations that I had with one of the men in the church this past week, we were talking about the Lord getting a hold of us and changing the area. And he finally said, Jonathan, you don't realize one thing. He said, we killed so many Jews and we did so many atrocious and horrible things. And he said, I don't feel bad about it because it wasn't my generation. I didn't make those decisions to do it. But he said, it's as if there is just a weight that's sitting upon our whole nation. that we can't break through. And even though we love the Lord and even though we're pursuing the Lord, it's as if, you know, this curse has followed from generation to generation because of the sins of our father. And it was a very emotional statement from a non-emotional nationality, a non-emotional being to say, you don't understand what this is like. And it's the picture of this for us is what it's like. It's this idea that I can break through, and I am continually frustrated about this and challenged by this. There is no one righteous, not even one. Here's the deal, church. We want to be up here, right? We don't want to exist in this area. Up here is where there's freedom. Up here is where there is joy in the Lord. Up here is where bitterness can unfold and the peace of God can replace it. So I want to just tell you the whole point to the sermon. The only way that you're going to find yourself up here instead of down here is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Put your faith in him and remove yourself from the nastiness, the hatefulness, the bitterness of life trapped in sin and be free and be righteous in God. Now, this passage in Romans is specifically talking about people that don't put their faith in the Lord. And that's why you have this long description of awful things. But here's what I know from observation. As Christians, we like to live here when God has called us to live up here. I don't understand it. I don't know why, but we like to live here. So based on what Paul said, I want to give you four areas of unrighteousness. Perhaps you would look at one of these areas and say, this is why my life is frustrating. Because even though I have freedom to be with God in the heavenly realms, I've allowed this area to lead me in a bad way. Let's look in Romans in chapter 3 and verse 11. See, he says in verse 10, no one is righteous. No, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. So here's the first area of unrighteousness. It's our hearts and minds, right? No one understands, that's our mind, and no one seeks the Lord, that's found there in our heart. So when we talk about our understanding, and we talk about our mind right here, what does our mind start with when we try to understand things? Does it start with God? Or does our reason start with this world? Because if our understanding starts with this world, then we're going to live in an area that is trapped by sin and marred by the ways of this world. That's the reality of this picture right here. So where do we start? This is where it is every time. For instance, when we were praying earlier, and I said, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity and fear, but of love and of power. That's the truth of God, right? That he's given me love and power and self-discipline. The reality of the world is fear, but so many of us will get gripped by our fear that we start to make some really dumb decisions because we're being motivated by our fear and our reason is stuck in that fear. That's starting in the world instead of realizing, no, I'm going to start in the truth of God. He hasn't given me a spirit of fear, and let that be what makes my decisions. Let that be what operates within me. John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that you would know the Father and the Son whom he sent. What does he say? We don't want to know the world. We want to know the Father. We want to know the Son. That's the renewal of our mind to know God in John chapter 17 and verse 3. Now, I don't want you to get confused about this. So For instance, with my wife, Elizabeth, we've been married over 13 years. Woo! 13 years of bliss, right? It's been awesome. Thank you. Yeah. Y'all know that it's difficult being married, and so that's the applause. It's been wonderful. Now, Elizabeth gets upset because sometimes I will tell her, I don't feel like I understand you, right? In fact, that happens a whole lot. I don't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth because I'm a man and she's a woman, and we speak differently than one another. You can't understand God fully. Praise the Lord for that. He's a mystery. But I know my wife better than anybody else on this earth knows her. You can know God. That's where it starts, in our mind. Let me know God. So our hearts and minds. So our heart is the second place, right? And what do we seek for the Lord? So here's our heart right here. Where is our time devoted in our hearts is a good way to ask this question right here. So if we were just to put a calendar of what is consuming your heart, would it be the Lord that's consuming it? Because if it's anything else that would come up as being consumed in your life, then you are being stuck in this world of unrighteousness and sin instead of living in the freedom that God has ordained for us, that he's called us to do in the heavenly realms. What are you hungry for? When you start daydreaming, right, and start planning, how can my life be better? Is this the central focus of that? How amazing it is that Jesus, he says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God, seek his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So if we start first with God in our heart, with where we're going, then all of the things that we want to daydream about and that we want to be hungry will be added to us. It's the words of God. But if we start down here with the things of the world, then we allow ourselves to be stuck in unrighteousness under the authority of sin. Here's the second area of unrighteousness. Not only was it hearts and minds, but the second thing is our mouths. If you look here in verses 13 and 14, he says this, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. What a crazy statement. Their throat is an open grave. So we know this from experience, right? That our mouths get us in a lot of trouble. Unfortunately, our mouths keep us stuck in sin so many times. And it's not just what comes out of your mouth, but Paul begins to address this subject by what is it that comes in to your mouth, right? Your throats are an open grave, and you're basically digesting death. Right, well, what have you been eating lately? I've been eating death. How has that worked out for you, right? That's basically what he's saying here, that your throats are an open grave. You open up your throats and you digest death. And it's ugly. And it kills us. And it's horrible. And I like just thinking about this literally here, because when we, when we consume meat, it's just meeting an immediate need, isn't it? It's filling that hunger and meeting that need. It's satisfying us temporally. And in the same way, I think this is what Paul is getting at. When we're stuck just on our immediate needs and digesting what's going to fill us right then we're stuck in a world that's marred by sin. And we're not going to experience the freedom and the joy that comes from a life with Christ and God. It's amazing to me when Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the desert, and Satan says, turn these stones into bread. How does Jesus respond? He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. This is found in Matthew 4:4. He says, man will not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man, now that's an eternal perspective, right? And can't you see in Jesus how everything that he says breaks us through that bondage of sin? It's simply the words of his mouth break us through that oppression of sin being over us that Paul is talking about right here. But we have to know it. We have to believe it. Right? So not only does our mouth digest death and sin, but what happens? Then we speak it. Right? What comes in must come out. We learn this as little children. So not only are we taking in death, we are sowing death with our mouths. Our lips are speaking it. Out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks, Jesus says. You know, it should be a red flag to us when bitterness is coming out of our mouth. When frustration is always coming out of our mouth, when gossip is always coming out of our mouth. How many times do we hear a psalmist say, "May your praise be continually on my lips. I will praise you night and day. In my bed, when I rise, when I go to sleep, I want to praise you." Because the praise of God is a sign that the heart is being renewed and changed and saved by God. And it should be a concern to us when cursing and other things are upon our lips to say, "Well, I don't think that I'm living in the area and in the life that God wants me to live. Because of what's coming out of my mouth, I think I'm stuck in this area. God, change me." What a vicious cycle it can be. Can't you see how everything in sin just starts connecting to one another? It just starts snowballing. Here's another area of unrighteousness. In Romans 3 in verse 12, it's our feet. Look at what he says. He says, "All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Look there in verses 15 through 17. He says, "Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known." Now, our feet are with our will, right? Where we're purposing to go. And so Paul makes this real clear. He says, with our feet, got a big head and he's got big feet, right? With our feet, we go in directions that God does not want us to go in. Now, here's the problem with us and our feet, that when we are stuck right here in unrighteousness and we're stuck under this oppression of sin, up here is where we have purpose in our life. This is the being, this is the one who knows what he has in store for our life. He knows the plans that he has for us. He knows what tomorrow holds. So if we are broken off from God, then our feet are going to wander. He says, you've turned aside and what you do is useless. That's because we're not living up to be the man, to be the woman that God wants us to be when we're stuck down here. And we don't even know which way to go because God is the one who holds that path in store for us to say, here's what I've ordained for you. God is the one that holds the power to say, you see this person, I want you to go talk to him and encourage him. Here's a job that I've laid in your lap. It's over here. Those come from the Lord to us. But if we are marred with this sin, how can we hear that voice of the Lord to direct our feet? So we find new purposes, don't we? He says this in verses 15 and 17. He says, you're swift to shed blood. So we find new purposes, right, where it makes me feel better to hurt other people, to step on other people, to get rid of other people instead of loving those who are around us. You know, about 4 years ago, I had such an interesting conversation with a young man seeking the world. And I got pretty pushy about the Lord and finally, just saying, what is it that keeps you? I just want to know, you know, what is it that keeps you from a relationship with Jesus? Because I had already told him about Jesus. And he just said, I just want to decide for myself. I want to make the decisions for my life. I don't want somebody else telling me because I know what's best for my life and the decisions that I've made. And that was 4 years ago, and now in a conversation with him over the last month, he's divorced from his wife and in a horrible way with his daughter where they're having custody issues. He's lost his job because of the bitterness that ensued from all of these other things. How does it work when we choose our own way? So we don't realize how interconnected all of these things are. And we think, okay, I'm just making this decision in my mind and it's not going to affect anybody else. It affects everything when God isn't the center of what we're doing. This last area of unrighteousness is one that we know very well. It's our eyes. In verse 18, Paul says this, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." No fear of God before their eyes. You know, Psalm 111 and verse 10, it says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so when our eyes are constantly fastened on what is the Lord doing and what is he working, that's the fear of God that leads to wisdom in our mind and in our heart and where our feet go. But he says this, there's no fear of God in our eyes. And so what are our eyes beholding? Are they constantly looking and trying to behold the Lord? What are they looking at when we look out into the world? If we're stuck down here in this unrighteousness, then unfortunately, they're going to be beholding things that are continually in unrighteousness. If we've been moved up with God in this heavenly realm, then we can be beholding the glory of God in the way that he's at work in our world around us. And then what we're seeing, and then what we're digesting, what we're thinking, what we're, our heart is beating, where our feet are going, are of the Lord. He says, no, listen, the eyes are an area of unrighteousness. What do we place before our eyes? Now, I just want you to look at this board for a minute. What a mess, right? What a confusing, ugly mess. It's no wonder that life beats us up and that we need Jesus so much. In verse 20, he says that nobody can be justified by the law. The law only brings knowledge of sin. So what do you do with the knowledge of sin in your life? Church, there's only one thing that you can do. It's not continue to run around to these people that are down here. There's only one possible explanation and one hope for us in what we can do. You see, Jesus died on a cross. He shed his blood that we might live. Not live stuck in a world of sin. Not live hitting our head against this ceiling that is sin. But live in the grace of Jesus Christ. How much simpler life is right here in his grace, right here in his presence. What a glorious way to break through this oppression of sin that sits upon us. There is no one righteous, not even one. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.